Morning. Scripture today is going to be Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So however you get there, digital or analog, if you get there, that'd be amazing. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. We're going to be looking at vital growth for vital faith. I'll read it. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This week, vital growth for viral faith. Last week, we talked about cheerleaders. Cheerleaders. We encounter Paul. He is writing to the Colossian church, and he's cheering for them. The first part of his letter, he just thanks God for them. He's all gone to pieces for the Colossians. This is not a church that Paul started. He's in jail. There's a guy named Epaphras who himself is a Colossian. And we don't know how Epaphras came to know the Lord. We just don't know that. I would say more than likely under Paul's ministry, but again, that's not written in stone. We don't know. But Epaphras is a Colossian. He brought the gospel to his people. And they know Epaphras. The Colossians are new believers, and there is, from the outside, there are some people with a different kind of Jesus who are trying to tempt them to worship a Jesus. They use the same vocabulary about Jesus, different dictionary, same words, different meaning. They have not given into this yet. They've not. But Epaphras wants to make sure they don't. So he writes to Paul and says, hey, could you give me some firepower here? Could you help out? Paul's like, I'm on it. I got you, fam. And hence the letter to the Colossians. Something else about this letter that I failed to mention last week is that if you look at Colossians and you put it up against Ephesians, it's a lot of similarity. You read Colossians and you're like, have I read this before? Right? Have I heard this before? Like, there's like stuff that you look at like, yeah, word for word, I think I heard this before. There's a lot of overlap between Colossians and Ephesians. Not 100% all the time, but a lot of overlap between it. And the reason why is because it seems like Paul had a standard letter that he would send out as a circuit to churches. Like it would just be like, you know, he'd tell somebody, okay, you take this to this church, this church, this church, this church, right? And every now and then he'd like put a little spin on that standard letter to be able to suit the needs of specific churches, hence Colossians, and why it looks a lot like Ephesians when you read the two side by side, right? He just adapted what he had for Ephesians and then he sent it off to the Colossians. So there you go. But in any event, in our passage, Paul is—he's telling them that he's praying for them yet again, right? And he's letting them know the content of his prayers. And in his prayers, we find a vision, and I don't mean a supernatural vision like what he had on Damascus Road, but he's got a vision. He's got a comprehensive idea for the Colossians' growth. He's got a comprehensive idea for how they should grow, how they should mature in Christ, and he's praying into it. He's got a vision for their growth, right? He's got a vision for how they ought to live and how they ought to grow before Christ. And this also, we can say, this is also a vision for the life that all Christians should live before Christ, right? We should look at this and say, okay, this applies to me too. It does, right? And you already know that, right? So he's praying to a vision. Paul's vision for a thriving, a flourishing Christian life is what I'm going to call a vision for vital growth. For vital growth, right? Why that word vital? Vital because it's the growth that's needed most right now. Right now. It's strategic, right? When you look at this list of things he's praying for them to have wisdom and understanding to live before the Lord. He's praying for them to be fruitful in every good work. He's praying for them to be strengthened, right, with power from God. He's praying for them to remain joyfully thankful before the Lord for their salvation, right? And you look at that, and you can look at these kinds of lists. These lists pop up throughout Scripture where Paul or some other apostle will say, I want this for you, or this is how you ought to be living. There's lots of lists. And if you took them all together and strung them together every morning, it's like, okay, so I want to live for Jesus. How do I do it? And you just put all of them together. That's a long list. You'd be like, wow, I don't even want to get out of bed. I'm overwhelmed. This is a massive list of stuff to do. Like, and you could be like, I think I'm not doing well at that one. I'm failing at that one. Okay, I got that one. I'm doing that one really well. Yeah, that one, 50-50 ball. That one, 75-20. That one, I'm okay as long as I've had coffee, right? That one, I'm okay until the kids wake up, right? And then when they go to school, I'm okay again. You know, that's how you would live. If you took all these lists and smashed them together, that's actually how you would live. That's not how we're supposed to read it. Right, it could be very overwhelming to read the Bible, or more specifically, the New Testament, that way. It's not how it's supposed to go, and it's not how we're supposed to look at this list. It is a list that Paul means for them to live out. He's praying to the Lord for these new believers to live out what's here. True, we should look at it and say, yes, I want to live out what's here. True, but it's not just a list. Right, it's a vital list for vital growth. What does that mean? It means it's about the work in us, the spiritual growth, that counts most right now. It's what's most relevant right now. I mean, what's most relevant to our discipleship? What's most relevant to overcoming obstacles to us being more like Christ? What's most relevant to us building on victories? We have victories in our lives. What's most relevant to build on victories? What's the most strategic thing, what are the most strategic things to be focused on? What are the opportunities, the doors the Lord has opened up and saying, come on, walk on through? Those are the things that are most relevant. That's the way in which we should view our growth. It's not just go into the Bible, just cut and paste all the stuff that's in there about how to live as a Christian. You wake up every morning, it's like, all right, it's about 500 things. Whew, I got like this many hours in a day. Ah, get to it. Ah. You're going to be a very discouraged individual. Instead, the question becomes, what's most relevant right now? Where am I with Christ? What's most relevant right now? What's most strategic right now? To face challenges, obstacles, to take advantage of God-given opportunities, to build on victories. You have them. I know you, because I know you do. I'm your pastor. I know you. You have victories, right? To spread what I have to my kids and my grandkids, to share what I have to people who are not believers or who are new believers, right? What's most relevant? And that's why Paul has this list. It's not a haphazard list that Paul's just saying, I better say something spiritual about growth. I'll just say some stuff. Right? This is a very strategic list because some things are more front and center than others. I think about when you, and this is true, whether you have kids or not, right? Because we all were kids at some point. And you take your kids into the doctor, and you have to do, within like the first, 5 years, you have these like really important doctor's visits. Like the doctor's visits is like really high stakes, right? Because when they get there, man, they're looking for metrics. They're looking for specific things. It's like, okay, they want to know like how tall is your kid when they're like really small. They want to know how long. They want to know the weight, your child, like the weight down. The head circumference, that's about brain development, right? Body mass index, fine motor skills, and speech and vocabulary development. In the first 5 years, all those doctor's visits are crazy important, right? For that exact reason. The exact reason, that's what they want to know about what's happening. Those are specific kinds of metrics. I know that when once the kids are five, I'm like, And they're like, all their metrics are good. I'm like, oh my God, I'm a rock star. Because like number one is I kept them alive. Wow. Like, if you, I'm like, you want proof that there's a God? It's like the fact that Myron Crockett kept the kids alive. Hey, praise him. Right? And then it's like the metrics are good. I'm like, oh, they're not just alive. They're doing well. Right? We took a test, A plus. Metrics. These are strategic. They don't just measure anything. They measure the most important things at the most important stages. That's what this list is. It's not just anything, right? And so when we look at it, we need to say this. Why is it that the having wisdom and knowledge from the Lord, why is it that being fruitful in every good work, having power from the Lord, and being thankful or having gratitude before the Lord, why are those things most important for the Colossians right now? Right now. And we could ask the same thing of ourselves. In what way are these four things important for us? Right now. Right now. Which entails knowing where we are with Christ. It entails having a sense of what's happening in our lives right now and how he would have us respond. What are challenges? What are obstacles? What are victories to build on and celebrate? Right. What are opportunities that the Lord has put before us? It entails knowing all those things. And you don't know them all the time. You're not always constantly aware. But we should have a sense of them over time, right? The Colossians are new believers. The Colossians are, Paul is writing to them, somebody who himself is suffering for the gospel. He's in jail. And also they are people who have heresy right at their doorstep. People are trying to tempt them to follow a different Jesus. And suddenly you're like, wait a minute, I need to figure out how all that intersects with these things that Paul is praying for. He's laying out a vision for who they could be before Christ. It's in response to where they are right now with Christ, and he's praying into it, right? What's most important? What's most vital for the Colossians right now? What's most important? What's most vital for you right now? Those are our questions, right? So let's take a look at Paul's vision for vital growth. We're going to look at this passage in terms of vision and engine. Paul's got a vision for vital growth, and then we're going to look at the engine for vital growth. So if you want to like some hooks, these are your hooks. Vision, engine. That's it. Vision, engine, right? Vision, what he's laying out. Engine, how you make it come to pass. How does the vision for the Christian life in this specific instance become reality? How does it happen? We'll see, right? First aspect of his vision is, I'm going to call it just wisdom. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And I know I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence there because Paul wrote long run-on sentences, and I'm sorry. The dude didn't do the whole grammar thing like we do, right? So you got to get creative. But here, Paul wants them to have knowledge from God. He wants God to fill them with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that they can live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way. Why is this relevant right now for the Colossians? This kind of knowledge from God so that they can live for God. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding from the Lord through the Holy Spirit so that they might live before the Lord. Well, they're new believers, right? And not just new believers, they're former pagans, right? And when you live like a pagan life, pagan spirituality, you have like different gods and spells and incantations to be able to deal with every little situation. Is a spell for this? Is a spell for that? Is a magical trick for everything, There's a different deity or sub-deity for everything. There's a spirit for everything. So your mind becomes populated with like this kind of like, it's like having, remember those old like Ginsu knives? Remember this? Oh man, you grew up with the commercials. It was like, you know, the Ginsu knives, you know, and I don't know. I used to like look at those commercials. I thought that like I'd become a ninja if I had them. I didn't know like how, but if I just had Ginsu knives, some kind of way it would make me a ninja. I don't know why I made that association, but in any event, Ginsu knives, right? A knife for every occasion. No matter what you're cutting, there's a knife for it. That's cool with Ginsu. That's cool with a good knife set. That's not good for spirituality. You know, I got one for this, one for that. Got my God for this, my spirit for that. Got my spell for this, my spell for that. Right? You end up living a very fragmented life. And also, you're in idolatry against the one true God. Not good. Not good. And then demons get control of your life. Right? They're going from that to worshiping one God who can address every need. Right? One God who's like, I got it. I'm on it. Give me everything. Give me everything. I got you. You don't need 330 million. You just need one. Talk to me. And they have. They've given their lives to the Lord. Right? Well, that's why Paul is saying, I want the Lord to fill you with knowledge of his will. You ain't got to go to all, you don't have, what you used to do, you don't have to do that. You don't need a bazillion deities to deal with a bazillion life issues. One God. And you can know him. He wants you to know him. He's knowable. He's excited about you knowing him. Right? You don't have to beg. He wants you to know him. I want you to be filled with knowledge from him so that what? So you might live a life worthy of him and please him, right? New believers coming out of paganism need to hear this, right? And you add in the fact that they're being challenged by heresy to go back to a life where they have these different deities. For the heretics, even Jesus is kind of his own little deity, right? He's not supreme. He's one of many. And Paul is saying, nope. He's the one and only. Right? He's all you need. And you can have knowledge from God about how to live before the Lord. Right? He wants them to have wisdom. He also wants them to be fruitful. Right? Verse 10. So I'll start a little bit in verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Right? He wants them to be fruitful. To be fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God as they do those good works. Fruitful. Right? He's already told them that they're bearing fruit earlier on, the passage we saw last week. He wants them to continue, right? To continue to bear fruit. What's the fruit? We said this last week. It's anything Jesus produced. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. As long as you stay plugged into me, you bear fruit, right? What's fruit? Anything and everything Jesus produced. Why? Because we're on a Jesus vine. It's like if you were a part of a cantaloupe vine, what would you produce? One would hope, cantaloupes. If not, something's off. Watermelon vine, same thing. Grape vine, same thing. We're part of a Jesus vine. And Paul wants them to grow in bearing fruit in every good work, not just some, but every. You might say, well, he already told them they're fruitful. Jesus said, I prune you so that you might bear more fruit, right? He wants continual fruitfulness. Same reason a gardener prunes plants to keep them fruitful. Same logic, right? Paul's praying for that for them. Later on, when talking about the heresy that's challenging them, he will call the heresy empty. See, this is empty philosophy. It's nonsense. It seems like it's got substance to it, but it's nothing. Notice how that's a nice opposite of fruitful. Fruitful is a picture of abundance, a lot, a cornucopia of awesome, right? What they're being challenged with, the heresy, is Paul says, don't pay attention to that. It's empty. It sounds cool. It's got fancy sounding words. But it produces nothing. It's empty. Be fruitful. Power. Verse 11, he says he wants them to be strengthened with all power according to his being God, his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Again, they're coming out of paganism. And when you are in paganism and all kinds of things like that, you seek power, right? That's how most people get into stuff like witchcraft, New Age. Most people who get into that feel powerless. And they scramble for power anywhere they can get it because they feel powerless. And some of them, they had terrible things happen. They've had loss. They've been in situations where life is out of control. And suddenly here comes this thing along that says, hey, you know what? You can use incense to summon up this. A spell to summon up that. Well, that's control. I control it. I can, if I work things, words, and materials a certain way, I'll get a certain outcome. Ha! Power! Hey! Why not? Who wouldn't want that? Right? The trick to that, though, is that there's no power without personality. A lot of people get tricked that way. It's that they think that there's power that I can use, like the sun, like sunlight, electricity, fire. It's just out there. Not spiritual power. Spiritual power always has a personality behind it. And it's either God or the devil. Pick. And what Paul is saying is, what Paul could say is, yeah, so because of that, don't seek power. No. Don't do it. That's not in the Bible, though. And it's not what Paul says. Paul's like, I want you to have power. I want you to be strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might. Wow. He's like, no. I want you to have power according to God's glorious might. Whoa! For what? So that you may have great endurance and patience. Power to persevere for the Lord. Power to stick with Jesus when it's hard. Power for that. Not power for my own personal aggrandizement, for my own personal embellishment, feed my ego. Solve problems on my terms, my way. Hurt people. He's like, nope, power so that you can have endurance and patience. Right? Because following Jesus can be hard. And we have to endure. That's why the command to persevere, it's everywhere in the New Testament, including off the mouth of Christ. Persevere. Stick with me. I'm worth it. I got you. Stick with me. I know it's hard. Stick with me. You need power for that. Right? You need power for that. Lastly, he wants them to have gratitude. Gratitude. Pick it up in verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Gratitude. It's a thankful response to the Father who has done what? He qualified us for the kingdom, to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom. And he goes on and he keeps saying, for this reason, right? The reason I want you to be thankful, he keeps talking, because he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You have a lot to be thankful for. Right? A lot to be thankful for. God has made us qualified. We didn't qualify ourselves for the kingdom of God. God qualified us by grace through faith. God himself qualified us. Right? For his forever family. Look at that word, inheritance. It's a familial term. God qualified us to belong to his family. How awesome is that? We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. He has brought us in and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, a kingdom of light. We should be thankful to the Lord, right? There's no puffing at our chests. I did the incantation right. I worked the spell correctly. I summoned up the right deity. I damaged myself enough through asceticism and whipped myself and flagellated myself enough. Oh, he likes me now. Because he likes pain. Right? Paul's like, nope. Qualified by God, by grace through faith, to come into his forever family and get transferred to the kingdom of his Son, right? In whom we have the redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's how we're qualified. Grace through faith, through forgiveness. We're qualified, and we should be thankful, right? These are what they need right now. This is strategic for the Colossians. New believers trying to stave off heresy from the outside that has not gotten inside yet, but it's trying, right? Wisdom, fruitfulness, power, gratitude, right? That is the vision for vital growth, for the growth they need right now. What's the engine? Engine simple. Paul says that they haven't stopped praying for them. The engine for making this vision come to life, prayer, right? Our prayer before the Lord, praying for our own spiritual growth, praying for the growth of others, right? And praying for the most pertinent things, the most vital things, the most relevant things, right? Also, our action. Paul is not just saying, you know, I'm praying for you guys to do this, but you don't have to do anything. I'm just going to pray and it'll magically happen. If I pray, you will just become fruitful. You will become full of wisdom from God. You will become powerful. If I pray enough, you'll have a heart of gratitude, of thankfulness for the Lord for your salvation. No, the expectation, of course, is they're going to do something. Right? He's saying, I'm praying, but also the expectation is you're doing. Right? Our action. Right? Engine for growth. Our prayers, our action. And then lastly, of course, God's salvation. Right? And God's the one who is pivotal to this. Even though, don't take this order that I put this in as an order of importance, as if God's last, and that means God's the least important. No, I only did that because that's how the passage works. Without the Lord, the prayers don't mean anything, because who are we praying to? God. Right. Without the Lord, our action means nothing, because who gives us the power? Where does the knowledge come from? Well, the Lord. Where's the power come from? The Lord. It's his glorious might. Right. Where's the ability to be fruitful come from? The Lord, plugged into a Jesus vine. Who are we thanking for the grace? The Lord. Easily the Lord is the most focal. He's the most pivotal. And this is how we grow. This is the engine for viral growth, right? Amy Carmichael, the great missionary, she once said this. I think she wrote this in a journal. She said, sometimes when we read the words of those who've been more than conquerors, we almost feel despondent. We get depressed. We feel that we will never be like them. But we need to remember that they won through step by step, by little bits of will, little denials of the self, little inward victories by faithfulness. In these very little things, they became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see accomplishment at the end. But even so, the small steps were taken. There's no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. That's what this represents. Right? This is moment by moment, filled with the knowledge of God in doing what we know. Moment by moment, the ability to be fruitful in a good work for the sake of someone else, or for the sake of the Lord, and doing what we should do. Moment by moment, walking along the Lord's power to endure for Christ, to persevere. Moment by moment, being thankful to the Lord for qualifying us by grace through faith for His forever family. Moment by moment, bit by bit. And then over time, at the end, an explosion of fruitfulness. Right? And fireworks are great, but every explosion of fruitfulness is built upon a gazillion moment by moments. Because that's where the action is. It's where the battle's won or lost. To bring all this together, we're going to say this. God works. Prayer works. And we work to drive vital growth. God works. Prayer works. And we work to drive vital growth, the growth we need right now, the growth that's most relevant right now. In light of that, what's the strategy? A spiritual growth strategy, right? Well, number one is pray and live like God is the most vital to our growth, okay? Pray and live like God is the most vital to our growth. I'm not the most vital to Myron's growth. God is, right? Even my prayers are not the most vital, though they are incredibly important. They're indispensable for my growth. God is. The person of God Himself is the most vital. Why do I say that? Think about Revelation, where Jesus is revealed to us in all of His glory. What is He called? The Alpha and Omega of history. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Right? He's also called that about our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, He's called the author and finisher of our faith, beginning and the end. There's a different way of saying it. But here, specifically talking about our faith. If that's true, He's absolutely indispensable. He's the beginning. He initiates through grace. He qualifies by grace, by sheer mercy, right? And then He gets the praise at the end. See? Pray and live like God is most vital, because He is. He is. He simply is. And that's really good news. I'm glad I'm not the most vital, because it would fail. And quickly. God is the most vital. Pray strategically. You could ask this question. If the first thing is true and God's the most vital, He's got all the knowledge, all the power. He did all the rescuing from darkness and transferring it to the kingdom of light. Then why does He want me to pray? Right? What are my prayers in light of the supremacy of that kind of God? Why does He want me to pray for my own growth, for your growth? Why does He want you to pray for mine? Why does He invite us to pray? Why does He command us to pray? Right? Here's why. Because God is hyper-relational. He will not get past it. Hyper-relational. He's a Trinity. Even God is one in three simultaneously. God can't be non-relational. He can't do it. it's not a thing. So he invites us in and says, you come be a part of what I am doing. See that? The same God who works through us to bring non-believers to Christ, to disciple people once they are in Christ, also invites us to participate in their growth and our own growth through prayer. Because he's relational and he opens up himself to be affected by prayer radically. A lot more than makes us comfortable. You read the Bible long enough and you read some passages where you're like, wait, God, like that person prayed and God was moved by that prayer? Before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God went to Abraham with some angels to talk it out. And he let himself be, Abraham haggled with him. Hey, can we make a deal? Right? If we can find this many righteous people, would you like not destroy it? And he was like, okay. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was too goofy to have that work out. But it was a real negotiation. You read that, you're like, no way. That can't be right. That was right. That's how relational God is. When you read scripture and you see people praying and the heart of God is moved because he opens himself up to that, that is how radically God is committed to being relational. He wants you and me to pray. And outcomes depend on it. Lastly, take responsibility for your spiritual growth. There's a saying I heard. I have no idea who came up with this. None. It's not me. It's from the marketplace. And it says this: the magic you're looking for is in the work you're avoiding. The magic you're looking for is in the work you're avoiding. It's from the marketplace. And they don't mean magic like supernatural. It means this, like basically if you're like, oh, if I just had like a beam of light to help me to get past this, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I just won the lottery, if I just, and that's the magic bit. And whoever said this said, nope. Nope. The magic you're looking for to accomplish whatever it is, at work, relationships, in your walk with God, your spiritual growth, it's in the work you're not doing, the work you're avoiding. Think about it. You go to work, or maybe it's something in your relationship, something you know in your mind you got to do it. But it's going to be hard. It's going to require sacrifice, commitment, right? Saying no to your favorite things, or maybe a few of your favorite things, or maybe one of like your most favorite thing. You will procrastinate. You will do everything but that thing. I've done this before. Something I know I got to do. And I was like, oh, it's going to be hard. I got to have a hard conversation. Right? I got to do this hard thing. I have to apologize to so-and-so. Right? Or I got to go do this bit of like administration. And oh my goodness, it's so boring. Oh, I feel like my eyes are going to fall out. I know they're going to fall out. My brains are going to leak out. And you know what you'll do? You'll do 50 things that you haven't touched to make yourself feel productive, but you avoid that one thing. As human. Human people do this all the time, right? Because the magic you're looking for, it's in the work you're avoiding, right? We avoid the most vital things. It's human nature, right? Because we're afraid of what they'll cost. Or we're afraid that we'll have to confront some stuff. We're afraid we'll have to confront us. Or that God will confront us. Now, sometimes those fears are valid. Sometimes those fears are really not. Sometimes God's like, I just want you to come home. Take responsibility for your growth. Right? If only I had this. If only I had that. If only I had more time. If only I had this thing. If only I had that thing. I would grow. I would read the scriptures. I would get this relationship right. I would get the counseling. If only, if only, if only. And it's like the magic you're looking for is in the thing you're avoiding. So stop avoiding it. Take responsibility for your spiritual life. It's not magic. It will not happen. It only works if you do. Not because God's not sovereign, but because that's how God works. Take responsibility. Many Christians don't. I need a new book. I need a new program. I need a new video series. I need a new. I need a new everything except doing the thing. Take responsibility for your spiritual growth. Someone made a note of this, something I never thought about before. I said, there's a great contrast between an airplane and every other form of locomotion that we have. Horses and wagons, automobiles, bicycles, trains, the smallest and biggest of boats, they all can come to a standstill without danger. And they can all reverse their engines or their power, and they can go back to where they came from. All of them. Right? Except the airplane. There's no reverse about the engine of an airplane. It can't back up. It cannot stand still. If it loses momentum, it crashes. The only safety for the airplane is in its forward and upward motion. The only safe direction for the Christian to take is forward and upward. If he or she stops, if he or she begins to slip and go backwards, that's the exact moment when you're in the most danger. Keep growing. It ultimately depends on God, but it only works if you do. I'm going to close this out in prayer, and we get the worship team gathered together. Let's pray and into this word that we got for us. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we are a people who want to grow and who want to be fruitful before you. We want to grow in all the necessary ways, the most relevant ways right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us to be able to pinpoint the growth that is most needed right now in us individually, in the life of our church, and help us, Lord, to engage in it. In the name of King Jesus, our Lord, we declare that we want to grow in the ways that are most vital at this moment. Help us to lean into the work that needs the most doing. By your grace, by your power, and let us see the fruit that you want to see in the name of Jesus. Amen.